Audience, we have a number of people that are absent. A lot of them are on trips. Some of them are visiting others. Brother Jody Littlepage is one young man that is visiting with some friends this weekend, and that's why he is not here. As we've already mentioned, and also mentioned our prayers, the sorrow of our hearts of Emily leaving us this next week. I think she may be leaving Thursday. She'll at least be here Wednesday. So if you haven't had a chance to give her a proper goodbye, you need to do so very, very quickly. You know, when times like this happen, we have a song in our songbook that we don't sing because it makes everybody cry, but it's dealing with having to say goodbye to people that we worship with from time to time, and that's a very difficult occasion. And you have mixed emotions. I remember as being newly married and had lived in Lubbock, the day that Kathy and I, we left Lubbock to go to the Metroplex of Dallas-Fort Worth. I leave behind a mom and dad, and even my daddy's crying. And yet, in my heart, man, it was new horizons for me. And I have lived long enough to now experience both sides of that. And it's the same thing with Emily. I'm saddened to see her go, but at the same time, I rejoice with someone who has new horizons, and I know her heart is not only anxious, but full of anxiety, but also of joy and idea of experiencing a new area, even though it's Kentucky, but we'll get over that. I have those mixed emotions. I hope the joy for you, Emily, it covers up my tears of seeing you go, because she's a godly woman. There's a lot of people in this congregation that go about doing things without fanfare, but she's been one to go about teaching our little young ones the Bible, and has done a good job. Her godly example and her work will be missed, and Emily, you'll be missed as well. When we speak about love in the Word of God, we have a lot of things said about it, but one thing that we've read this morning is about love is full of action that we're observing. And what impresses me about this particular passage in 1 Corinthians 13, one of the things that impresses me is that we could use that action of love in talking about maybe how we ought to love people that might be our neighbors, because we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. But that's not what 1 Corinthians 13 was written to instruct about our neighbors or our friends. Or we might have idea, well, we need to show love to our enemies. And Jesus did demand that of us in Matthew 5 and verse 44, that we're to love our enemies, we're to bless them, not to curse them, we're to pray for them. And it shows that attitude shows, that action shows, the characteristic of God. Because what he does, even for people that don't care for him. That's not what 1 Corinthians 13, that's not why it was written. Or we could talk about the love of a spouse, the love that we ought to have for husbands and wives. As Ephesians talks about, that husbands are to love their wives, not only as their own body, but as Christ who gave up himself for the church. But 1 Corinthians 13 is not talking about that, though we could take those same principles and apply it to every one of them. What impresses me is that he was having to instruct us to show love toward our brethren. It's not necessarily our neighbor. Hopefully they're not our enemies. It's not talking about the love between a husband and a wife, though we could learn things from them. But I'm impressed when Paul wrote this, he was having to write to people that are brethren in Christ, that we are fellow Christians, that we have a common faith. And you would think that that type of closeness spiritually among brethren would be something that said, well, we don't have to know about love. Well, the Thessalonians didn't have anybody have to talk to them about love, but they were to grow in their love one toward another. There was still that area that they needed to perfect in their lives, even though they knew the truth and maybe was probably grounded in it. And I think we can learn some things about love, and I would like to apply that to our relationship to one another. We worship together, we're here together. We sometimes stay late and discussing things with one another. And we need to make sure that we are actively manifesting love toward one another as brethren, not only in this congregation, but brethren we might find elsewhere. We are told by Peter to love the brotherhood. That brotherhood is combined of Christians. They're not the idea, well, it's this church, or that church. We're all brethren, and we're to have love for brethren. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, how that should be seen. Love in action. So I want to take each one and talk about those very quickly this morning with you for your consideration. So we're showing love toward Christians. And the first thing he says to us is that love is long-suffering or long-tempered. Now remember, we're dealing with Christians. And we'll see what love is. This is very important with the Corinthian brethren. You notice in the first three verses that he speaks about having the gift of prophecy, having the gift of knowledge. And when he gets through talking about love never faileth in verse 8, there'll be tongues, they shall cease, there'll be knowledge, it shall be done away. This particular speaking about love was in a context of brethren relating to one another through miraculous spiritual gifts. And if you look at these things, you can see some problems that would arise in the church of Corinth, especially with the spiritual gifts. That you can see why this was written. We don't have miraculous spiritual gifts. But think, for example, the idea of suffering long. And you'll read in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, where there apparently was interruptions. Because he had to say, now, if you have this message from God, then you need, and another has a message from God, only one needs to speak at a time. No more than two. And let one interpret. And let there be edification in the church. Apparently, there were people that had these different gifts, and they wanted to show them real quickly. And therefore, when it became a source of irritation, and he had to write to them about the fact that, you know, you speak in turn, let one interpret, and therefore let him keep silence in the church if he doesn't have an interpreter. And they were to prophesy in a regular way, in which they were not to interrupt one another. What long-suffering, long-temperedness, it needs to be there that you're willing to hold back what you needed to say in order to listen to what another says for your edification and for the church. Now, we don't have those miraculous gifts today. But we do have this idea sometimes, are we willing to listen to what a brother has to say to us? Maybe talking to us about things in his life? Or do you interrupt and say, I want to talk about something else? Or just walk off and leave them? Do you have long suffering for your brother? If you don't, you don't love your brother. And at sometimes, we may have long talkers. And they may have a lot to say. And it may try our patience. But you know what love does? Love is willing to sit and listen. Because we realize that's important to that person, and I love that person. And not that you're condescending, not that you're more important. We're going to see some problems of thinking about ourselves. But how many times do we find ourselves, I don't want to listen to your problems. I don't want to listen to what you've done. I don't want to listen to what you've done over here or the glories you've had. And we may interrupt. We won't talk about ourselves. And we're not long-suffering in those areas. Have you ever thought about long-suffering in connection with that? It was seen among the 1 Corinthians that they needed to have that. And a lot of that was involved in doing their spiritual gifts. And they needed to wait and do things in order. Sometimes it is hard to listen. And we're not good listeners. You can say something and we're not listening, you just forget it. We need to work on that. Because that's part of love. Yes, it's part of long-temperedness that we don't react when people do us badly. I'm thinking about love today in that regard because that was a problem among the Corinthians and their miraculous gifts as well. Do you listen or are you interrupting? If you show love, you'll be long-tempered. You'll be a better listener. Secondly, what about being kind? That means to be good. It means to be gentle, Some translations have that. And I think we see the word in a physical realm that might help us. In Luke, the 5th chapter, in verse 39, Jesus speaks about old wine. And he uses this same word, Christos, that is translated kind, in verse 39. No man having drunk old wine desireth new, for he saith, the old is good. What he means, it's not sharp. It has mellowed in its flavor. And therefore, it's lost that sharpness, and therefore, it is good. It is mellow. And that's what we're looking at in this particular word. Some have said kindness is an attitude that we don't want to manifest pain to someone. We're mellow. We're not out here to cause you pain. But it's the idea of this lack of sharpness. Now think about the tongue sometimes. We can be callous. We can be sharp-tongued even with our brethren. And it shouldn't be that way. Are we that way? Are we caustic in our remarks? Do we just flippantly say something sharp to tear someone down? And we're doing that, tearing down our brethren? That's not love. That's not being kind. And sometimes we find ourselves doing that. Oh, we may feel anger. We may feel frustration. But love is supposed to kick in. And love in action is that which is always kind and always mellow. And if we have a sharp, caustic type of tongue, what we just rip them apart, I think we need to realize love is supposed to be kind. And it's supposed to be shown in our lives. Let's look at the third one. What about envying? Someone said the difference between jealousy and envy is that jealousy, I would like to have what you have. Envy is that I may not want it, I just don't want you to have that glory. That's a low-down attitude to have, isn't it? Envy. Because of envy, Jesus was put to the cross. They didn't like Jesus having the praise of the babes, of the people as he flocked into Jerusalem. He wasn't their kind of king, and yet he had all that praise. And because of envy, Pilate knew it, that's why they crucified Jesus. I tell you something love doesn't do, and it's just as important as what he does do. And is that it doesn't envy. It doesn't have that attitude that I don't want you to be praised for any good. I don't want to have you praised for any glory. I resent anything good said about you. Could you imagine that being said among brethren? And yet that's the context that we're observing. I don't want to hear how good a Bible teacher you are. I may not want to be a Bible teacher. I just don't want to hear that about you. Envy eats us up from the inside out. And when we might have those feelings, and can you imagine, we're not talking about our enemy. We're not talking about a next door neighbor. We're not talking about a wife or a husband. We're talking about brethren. Then we know we haven't shown love. Because love envieth not. Do you resent others? Do you have that attitude towards your brethren? Then you're not showing love. And it's demanded. These first two, which impresses me, is long-suffering and is kind, is in the present tense, means it's always a characteristic. It's something you always should be doing. That should be a characteristic in your life all the time. Not sharp tongue, not caustic, not the one that is going to be short-tempered. But I tell you one thing it doesn't do now, it never envies. Therefore, you're seeing, I always want the well-being of another, and it doesn't bother me when good is spoken to you. Paul talks about this in Corinth. He talks about the fact that we rejoice with those who rejoice. We sorrow with those with sorrow. Not that we envy them. And they needed it because their relationship with one another was not good. What goes along with envy sometime is that, well, we'll cut them down, but then we'll kind of build ourselves up. And what love does not do, it does not vaunt ourselves. It's the idea, I am presenting myself above everybody else, so we would probably do some bragging. You know any bragging brethren? You say, well, I'll brag about my kids, and that you always have my grandkids, then, you know, you always have a, you know, that's okay. I heard a fellow on the radio yesterday say, anytime you brag on your kids, it's okay. Well, what about bragging on your kids and that sort of thing, the point we're seeing here, of bragging yourself, of vaunting yourself above others, when that's not supposed to be happening? Remember, this could be happening with miraculous gifts. I can speak in tongues. You're just a prophet. I'm more spectacular than you are. See, that's what was happening in Corinth. But we're taking that. Have you ever seen brethren brag to themselves toward other brethren? Oh, you've done this? Well, I've done that and more. And I've talked to brethren like that. It makes you just say, well, I'm just going to not even talk about what I've done. They're not interested. They quit listening, so they're not long-suffering. They think I'm going to go on about myself. But they're really not interested in that. And after all, they'll have to say, here's what I've done. Here's what I'm doing. I've seen that among preachers that act that way. And that's not love. You don't vaunt yourself up. Your actions will speak louder than your words. We understand that. But in the church of Corinth, that was happening. And what happens is that here's the reason for that. You're puffed up. It leads to bragging. And love, he says, also is not puffed up. It's not the idea that I'm going to vaunt myself over others and I'm going to have this condescending attitude and I am arrogant. Have you ever known arrogant brethren? I hope I'm never arrogant. And all of those things, but I'd ever want to manifest that. But there's some that have that attitude. Again, the tongue speakers apparently were ones that saw themselves as being far more important. Puff themselves up with pride and having arrogance. And that's why Paul will say, I have need of this member of the body. The eye can say to the hand, I don't have any need of you. And the hand says, because I'm not the eye, doesn't mean that they're not part of the body. You had that interaction taking place because of miraculous gifts. We don't have that today. But we still have people, in order to make themselves feel important, are puffing themselves up, vaunting themselves, and having that happen in a church. And that's disruptive. And what I'm saying is that if you have that, manifest that, you're not showing love to your brethren. It does not behave itself unseemly. My question is, are you rude? That's putting it in application. I don't think there's ever any reason for brethren to be rude to one another. I don't care if we think it's righteous indignation. It's not the idea of being rude. We're going to have seven men come in a few weeks, pretty soon, to preach the gospel. We've had lectureships before. And there may be men that come in that we've had to look at and say, I don't think he taught the truth. And you have to deal with that. Wonder if you, one of these men, come in and preach to you something you do not want to hear. What will be your reaction? I hope it will not be rude. You won't show rudeness to them. If you don't agree with someone, you can at least shake their hand and say, I don't believe a word you said tonight. I mean, you could get that stark with them. He said, well, what are you doing? Well, you got a minute? You got 30 minutes? I just tell you, well, I think you said wrong. That's not being rude. And you don't have to do that with a sharp tongue or caustic, you imbecile. Can you get anything right tonight? And that type of thing. You can do it with kindness. But to walk off and to stick your nose in the air and not speak to a person because you don't like what they did, that's rude. And I hope we'll never do that to anyone, even if we talk about people preaching the gospel, that we don't want to hear that. You can disagree with it, you can be upset about it, but don't be rude to that person. That's not love. That's not acting seemly as you should. And love never acts unseemly. We're talking about good manners. We don't throw that out the door for righteous indignation. Hell, I just don't believe what he says, so I'm just going to ignore the person. That's being rude. I'm going to refuse to even talk to them or shake their hand. That's being rude. You can have a better impact upon that person Well, you say, hey, I don't agree with this. I guess I need to study this more. But I want to tell you right now, I don't agree with what you said tonight. You may have that experience this next week. I don't know what all the preachers will say. I'm going to be on the program. You may disagree with what I say Sunday morning in class. But I hope our congregation will never be such as having that rudeness about them. Even when we think we're being right, there's no reason to be rude. Are you rude to people? You don't have love if you do that. Then we talk about seeking its own. This was very important in Corinthians, and we just kind of pick up in 1 Corinthians 8, and we look over there in 1 Corinthians 10, where we'll see that here a person that has a weak knowledge, he's used to the idols, and he sees you in a temple, and you can eat meats. Idols are nothing. That's no problem with you. But that person's conscience is going to be emboldened, the Testament says, to eat things sacrificed to idols, though you didn't have that connection. He saw you in a place you shouldn't be. And so he connects that with idolatry. Well, I can do that, but you are seeking to protect his conscience. See, you're not seeking your own, or as the King James says, as was read, her own. Things that belong to me, what my desires are, what I have my rights. And Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 10 that if here's an unbeliever, and we're going outside the church here, but he'll sums up whether it's Jew or Gentile or the church of God. Same principle is there. If I cause a person to violate their conscience, I have not shown love toward them. And this was very much needed in the church at Corinth, in the relationship with one another. Do we have the attitude of love that it manifests itself that I don't want to put my wants, my desires, my rights above your needs? And that is something we can see in our lives with one another. Oh, to do that, it will take hours out of my day. And I want to do this on that time, but here's what you need. Are we going to forgo showing love and say, I'll be there for you. Whatever you need to do, we'll do. Are you going to sacrifice that? Love does that. Love doesn't seek its own. My rights, my desires, my wants. I'm always looking at, what do you need? What can we do to help another? Again, we're talking about brethren. It ought to be there, but sometimes it's not. Not only does it not seek its own, it's not easily provoked. Are you soon angry? There's my application. Not easily provoked. Provoked means to be aroused to anger. And do you quickly, we talk about has a chip on the shoulder, and therefore anything that goes wrong, you're ready to retaliate and blow your top and all those type of things? Do we manifest that among brethren? I talked to a man not too long ago that he had been an elder in the church and all those things, and now they've had to go to business meetings. And he said, oh, my, it's tough. And business meetings can be difficult. Stories are told of brethren going to fist fights over things that you look back and say, they're not that important. And all of those things can happen. And you say, well, we're thankful for elders. And I'm thankful for elders for a lot of reasons. That's one of them. Because brethren get involved with one another, and some don't have the stability, and yet every member has a right to talk about things around this church, and they will push themselves. But they don't have the qualifications of being able to control themselves, and so they blow up, and all sorts of problems take place. But in our relationship with one another, even though we might have elders, do we soon get angry? Do we soon want to retaliate? That caustic tongue gets going and we do that. That's not love, is it? Because love does not behave itself that way. If you're soon angry, you don't love. And that's what we're observing. It also doesn't think evil or doesn't keep a record of evil. Or taketh not account of evil, the American Standard says. That's the idea of taking time to think about something. And to take time to be thinking about something that maybe someone has done to you. And here again, regarding brethren. Sometimes the most hurtful things is not what your enemy does. It's not what your husband does or wife does. Not what your neighbor does. What lingers on your mind is that we're supposed to be brethren. It's what our brethren do. And we have to be one that says, I'm not going to dwell on the wrongs done to me. I'm not going to remember them. And you know, that's sometimes difficult to do, especially if brethren do not repent of those things. You may have things in your life that's happened. And we sometimes talk about a small world. It is. And usually it's small world when we meet up with somebody that knows somebody else that knows us. Or we're over in a foreign country, and here comes somebody from Texas, and they live up north from us in Texas, and we have to see them in a foreign country. It is a small world. Well, sometimes it's a small world when somebody brags on somebody that I have no respect for. What are you going to do then? I think I'll just keep in mind all the bad things, and I'll just let them have it. Now, there may be a time that they need to know the character of a person, especially if they're getting ready to marry the guy or marry the girl, and I know some bad things they've done. I think I might need to talk to them. Do you know this person real well? Let me tell you what he's done or what she has done. There may be another purpose for that, but just the idea of harboring these things and keeping them on our minds, we're not supposed to do that. And yet, how many times do we do that and not even think about it? Love does not do that. It's going to be one that doesn't act that way. It thinketh no evil. It doesn't dwell on the wrongs done with us. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Sometimes we may be standing around with brethren and talk about the things that ungodly people have done, and we may find joy out of that. We can't do that. Sin against God is not something we ought to find joy and pleasure in. People transgressing the word of God should not be a mark of a pleasure for us. I realize that we can learn from the ungodly. God's Lord told his disciples to be wise as serpents. That you are supposed to be that wise of how crafty people. We can learn a lesson from the unrighteous steward. But are not praising and rejoicing in the unrighteousness of that steward. And I think sometimes we can get ourselves in conversing with people or our brethren doing things that are wrong. We might find pleasure in that. Not just say, I'm glad something bad happened to you. But the pleasure that is brings forth sin and we have pleasure in it. Hey. He has his father's wife. Man, can you imagine a guy 50 years old having a 20-year-old wife? Wow, he must be somebody. That type of thing. That's sad. That's not something to be rejoicing in. Look how much money he stole and he jumped out of a plane. Wonder if he lived or not. Boy, he sure was smart, wasn't he? You know, if he survived, he was, according to robbers. But we don't rejoice in that. And we need to remind ourselves, love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. I tell you what it rejoices in is truth. Do you ever apologize to your fellow brethren or maybe somebody you invited to church for the truth that they hear of the gospel? You ever do that? I am happy because I have never seen that here. In fact, I've seen the opposite. I've seen people bring people to church and they appreciate the fact that maybe something was presented in the lesson that person needed to know and it wasn't pleasant. And they rejoice in the truth. They don't rejoice in iniquity. Every one of us need to be like that. But have you ever apologized for the distinctive truth you heard from the pulpit to fellow brethren that maybe you knew were a little weaker in that area? So, well, you know, he gets off the soapbox one day and we'll get back to love and everybody feeling good about themselves. When it's the truth, that's what we need to rejoice in, brethren, and never apologize for the truth. Because that person may be hit the side of the face and say, you know, I've never known that before. No one ever told me that before. And they appreciate that. I've known people in times past that were mad because they were denominational people. They were mad because their name was called, their church was called, and their doctrine was discussed in contrast to the Word of God. I've known in times past those people became Christians because they had a love for truth. Don't assume that they don't love the truth just because you don't. And you've gotten kind of scared of that truth being presented. I hope we'll never be a people like that. I hope you'll never be a person like that, because the moment you do, you don't love. I don't care how many times you say you love, you don't. Let's look at the other area it says about love. It says it beareth all things. Are you quick to tell others of how you were wrong? That kind of went with what we're talking about a while ago of kind of keeping a record of people. Are you quick to tell people those things? We may want sympathy. We may want to have people say, oh, poor thing, look what you went through, and all those things. We're quick to just tell people how many times we've been wrong. But we should be able to bear. That word bear is interesting. There's two areas of thought about it. One area is that it's a word denoting to cover or to cover up. And I realize that we're not here to cover up sin. But there's a sense that we're not out here to want to expose someone. Maybe want someone to have an opportunity to repent of their sins. I think Jesus talks about that in personal wrong. You go to that person first. You don't tell it to two other people and then or the church first. When they have wronged you, you're able to want that covered as much as you can. You bear all things. And then the second area, and we see that covering found in two of the passages. For example, in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, love covereth a multitude of sins. And James 5, 19 and 20, we'll see how that works. If you convert a sinner from the error of his way, you'll save a soul from death and you'll cover a multitude of sins. Love will be seeking to save that person from their sins, getting them to repent, not ignoring it, but you want to keep that as covered as much as you can for the benefit of that person. Do you do that, or are you quick to expose it? Look what they did, especially what they did to me. We need to then bear it in the sense of endure it and not be quick to try to expose all the wrongs that have done to us. And sometimes that's hard to do because we want people to know just how bad we're treated. But I tell you, that's when we're not showing love. Again, we're seeking the well-being of that person, aren't we? That's what we're seeing in love. Not only does it beareth all things, it believeth all things. Do you give the benefit of the doubt to your brethren? Or do you think the worst about them? A lot of people think the worst about them. Well, I knew that's what he'd do. I've known that all along. It's just a rumor. I think that's what happened. You haven't checked out anything. It's just a rumor. But you don't give the benefit of what doubt there may be with regard to that person. I think that's what he's saying here. Believeth all things. It doesn't mean you're gullible. It doesn't mean you're naive in life. It doesn't mean that you don't want to consider all things. But when the first rumor gets out, what do you say? I think the best, there must be a reason for this. I think this, we don't know all the circumstances yet. Or do we just think the worst? Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 4, he says, part of the problem among them, the people, not only the false teaching, was evil surmisings. You think the worst in brethren. Everybody's going to the dogs. All the young people going to the dogs. Or this young generation, nothing good about them. You give them benefit of the doubt. Maybe you have little instances where that might not be the greatest thing, but don't condemn everybody. And you don't know what that person has gone through. What happens when you get the evidence? And the evidence is that it's not good. So you pass the point of believing all things. Now you hopeth all things. You desire the best. You want the best. You hope that that will take place. Not that you just desire, well, that's the kind of person they are. Let them go into hell. Hopeth all things. I think that's what he's saying here. We hope and desire the best that's going to come out of this. I realize now they've sinned. But I think they're the type of person that will repent and will change. I hope they'll do that. Or do you say, I'll cast them off, have nothing to do with them whatsoever? And then finally he says, it endureth all things. Do brethren see you persevere through difficult times? You don't have to tell them. In fact, they probably couldn't appreciate how difficult you have it. And a lot of people in this congregation go through difficult times. You know what you're showing in those times of adversity? You ever think about showing love? Oh, I love, I'll appreciate what good people do to me, the good people do to me. I appreciate the calls, I appreciate the cards and all those things. No, you're showing love by going through the process and enduring it. Not giving up, not quitting, saying that I'm going to keep serving my God and doing what we can to keep worshiping Him. I appreciate that in a lot of people. Attended a funeral Saturday. No, it was Friday. For Brother Jennings, one of the elders in Alvin. And one of the things and I knew about his life and knew when he was sick and hard to come to services, he came to services. I know he came at times when he didn't feel good, but he wanted to be with his brethren. He was a man that endureth all things. And I probably don't know half how difficult it was for him to get ready that morning or that evening or to be able to sit through a lesson or a sermon. But when that last meeting I held there, he came to all the services. A lot of times he wasn't feeling right either. I know there's a lot of you that do that too. And I want you to realize that what love is doing is that I'm not trying to get all the sympathy from people. What you're doing is that you're enduring it. Yes, you appreciate what people care about you, what you're going through. But nobody can know the depths of what you go through but you and God. Endure it. That's part of loving. You're not giving up on people. You believeth all things, hopeth all things, you endureth all things. And if that's, you know, that final analysis, those people go their way, it causes a break into your heart, you don't quit. You don't quit in times of adversity. You don't quit in times of disappointment because love will do that. Sometimes I think it's good just to take each of these particular manifestations of love and realize it is action. It's personified as if a person is living called love. And that person ought to be you. This morning, we've examined these. And what we need to understand is that love has to be an action. And why we need it is because we're all imperfect. Notice what he said about love. It doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't brag. It doesn't retaliate quick. It doesn't envy. Who's he talking about? Not people of the world, but you and me. And because we are imperfect individuals, we will have imperfect relationships. We will be pushed to the limit of our long-temperedness with one another. We will have people wrong us among our brethren. And what that causes is an imperfect relationship. What kicks in? We don't have a disaster and just split and ignore one another and rude to one another. Love kicks in. Love has got to be manifested because we are imperfect and have imperfect relationships. And we have to realize, what does love do? How is love going to react when these times happen? And finally, it is needed because love can take over while we deal with our inner issues. Why does he brag? Why is he arrogant? Why does she envy? You know, I've got some inner issues. And the person that does that has probably got some inside issues they need to deal with. And what happens is that if we don't have love in action, they're going to split us asunder. But because we are in the process of having to deal with these problems of ourselves, action, love is action because it can take over and cause us to have the right relationships with one another. You know, sometimes we need to work in our knowledge of the Word of God. Sometimes we need to become more mature in our knowledge of God's Word and stand up for what's truth. But I tell you, we need to learn a lot about love and to realize this is what needs to be in my life. It's not a suggestion. It's what God demands. The next time you say you love your brethren, I hope these 15 characteristics quickly come to your mind. of what it does and what it doesn't do as you deal with your relationships with brethren in this congregation and elsewhere. The lesson is yours. This morning, if you're outside of Jesus Christ, we want you to come to Christ. Because we love your soul, we tell you the truth, and the truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the people on the day of Pentecost, following the resurrection of Christ, when they were pricked in their hearts about their sin, notice Peter pricked their hearts with sin. He told them exactly what they had done. He didn't hide that from them. That was love. Then they could do something about it. And they asked, what shall we do? And they were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. They that received the word that day were baptized, there were about 3,000 of them. Could there be one that says, you know, I haven't ever been baptized into Christ. I believe who he is. I believe he's the Son of God. I realize that I am a sinner before him. I want that guilt of sin taken away this hour. I only know it will come through obedience in the gospel that allows me to have the sins washed away by the blood of Christ. Being baptized, you can have that blessing. And we hope that you'll want to do that and start living the life of love and dedication unto God and toward your fellow man, toward your enemies, toward the one you marry, as we saw this morning, toward your brethren. And we can have a healthy, happy relationship in the kingdom of God as we journey toward heaven. You need to obey the gospel, make things right with the Lord. Come now as we stand and sing.